We're starting this new series on grace, and we'll be, it's actually going to be going for a couple weeks, and I think this is one of these topics which I really felt like us as a congregation really need to explore. And there's two ways we're going to be looking at this. One is our relationship with God and the grace that comes from them, and then later we'll also talk about how to have grace amongst the relationships that we're in. The idea very much is that the way that God has poured his grace into our life, we also pour that grace out to other people. And I want to talk about grace because it challenges something that is at the core of, I think, who we think we are. Now, we're basically a people who like achievement, who like to say that we've attained something. We also are people that kind of live in fear of the laws, respectful of them. Even amongst us, sometimes we don't even know how to engage with a democracy because we're like, well, we just try to follow the laws. We don't kick up a storm. But at the same time, in a democracy, you're also supposed to be doing things like engaging with society. But grace flips those things around. And this is where we as Christians or God's people, we need to say, okay, God, well, what does it mean to be under your grace? What does it mean to live by your grace? I want to talk about this idea of process, or process, depending on how you say it. How do I want to explain this? Process, or understanding that our lives are constantly in the process of something, is an idea that I really believe in. And it's something that we don't explore enough. We have to understand that things happen for us across a span of time. And God has designed us, actually, that we are in this path of time. See, for us, we're always either trying to look towards the end or experiencing just what's at the moment. But God is actually saying, I am unfolding things in your life in a process. In the same way, I've been unfolding my plan throughout all of history in a process of change, a process of transformation. For us to understand this, it also means how we think about grace. See, if you're a believer, you might think, yes, I received the grace of God when I became a Christian, and I knew that God loved me, and that was when I received this free gift of grace. But we kind of stop there. And you might imagine this, that I received that gift of grace, and I hold it with me in my arms, or actually I put it over here, I put it in my rucksack, and I've just gone on with life, and I've got the free gift of grace here with me. And every now and then, maybe if I do something wrong, I'll like take out the grace, and I'll have a sip of it, and that's like it. In other words, you treat grace kind of like this object, something static. But actually, grace is not static. Grace is actually dynamic. It interacts with our lives. It unfolds, actually, in this process that we have in life. Grace plays a different part in our lives as we continue to grow in Him. It's not just something that happened in the past. I received the grace of God, but it is something that engages with us today. And we need to understand this because this affects how we live daily with Christ and how we look to the future. The passage that we're going to look at is Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 10. And I've got it up here, and I haven't bolded anything on this, but I want us to kind of look at it and read it. But as we read through it, I want you to think about time. What is time's role in this passage? How does this explain how we interact with God through the process of time? Like, what things happened in the past? Or what things happening in the present, or what things happening in the future. In other words, read it more dynamically as opposed to just saying, oh, this was something that happened and I've read it and I'm done. But think about it as in, okay, God, is or are you doing something in my life now through time? So I'll read it out loud and you follow along and think about this as we do this. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated with him, in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I don't know if you notice, but as you go through this passage, he talks about the past, what we used to be. He talks about the present, what God is doing through us now. And he also talks about the future, what the grace has done for us. And I actually will break this down a little bit. So you have this. You were dead. You used to be dead. Now, even stopping and thinking about this one point in the beginning, God is saying to us that you used to be dead. Like, think about that for a second. But you actually think, well, no, but I've always been alive, right? When I was born, I was alive, right? That's what it means to be alive. I breathe, I have flesh, I have blood pumping through my veins, my neurons are firing, I'm alive, right? But actually, he says, no, but you were dead. Something in your past means you used to be dead. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. In other words, in your past, because of your sins, because of the way we lived, because of our attitudes, we were separated from God. And that is as good as dead. If your soul is dead, it's as if you have no life anyways. In which you used to live when you followed. Again, he's talking about all these things in the past. This is what used to be like in your life. You used to be dead. You used to live like that. You used to follow this way. In verse 3, it says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. In other words, we used to live like that. And we used to just do whatever we wanted to satisfy ourselves. Now this, actually, this is how a lot of us still live. See, the battle comes here. We think, oh, yeah, now see, I know what Bert's going to say. He's going to say, yeah, don't give in to your carnal temptations and your lusts and things like that, because that's the problem. And yeah, I used to be like that, and so I've just got to discipline myself to be a good person and not do these things because I'm not that kind of person anymore. I've got to just really, you know, be a good person so that I can, you know, be a good Christian. And this word, or this phrase, be a good Christian, is actually what traps us. This idea that somehow I just want to be a good Christian so that I can represent, or I can feel good, or I can feel like I've done my duty. But this passage explains it very differently. It's actually saying you used to be like this. It's in the past. You used to. It is not you anymore. You are different. See, in verse 4 it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. And you can tell, actually, there's a change right here. It's not talking about what's in the past anymore. It is now that because of this, you have been made alive. Yes, it's still saying this is something that happened, but there's a transformation, a change, so that now you are living. With Christ, even when we were dead in transgression, it is by grace you have been saved. See, before, we were cut off from God. We were dead. In other words, we were just living the way we wanted to and just satisfying our own desires. And God doesn't have to do anything. He doesn't have to save us. He doesn't have to call us out. He doesn't have to come and meet with us, but he chooses to. And he comes down and says, you know what? I want to give you life. That's actually more than that. I don't want to just give you life. I want to change who you are. I want to bring you to life. See, when you're dead, if you're a dead person, there's nothing in you. Your body is going through a natural state called decomposition. And no matter what you do, you will just continually decompose, even unless you're maybe cryogenically frozen. You know, but in reality, you're just going to decompose, and that is your natural state. That is the way it's just going to be. Decomposition is the same as you just live to gratify your sinful desires, because that is what you're just going to end up doing. But what God does is says, no, but I'm going to give you life and bring you out of that grave. I'm going to change your identity. What you live for is going to be different. If you begin to understand that, you begin to realize that our wrestling in life is not against trying to do good. Our life's calling is understanding that we have been saved by grace, and we are now just a different person. It's why Paul can always say, no, you don't go back to that old way of life, because that's just not you anymore. It's why we say, oh yeah, actually, that isn't me. That's not what my heart yearns for. And for all of us, we feel this pull, right? Oh no, but I still really want to do those things. But that pull is partially your flesh and partially your mind saying that, yeah, you still want to do those things. But when you stop and you say, actually, no, but God has already saved me by his grace. I am not that way anymore. I have been given this new life. You suddenly realize, oh, actually, it's not about prevention. It's about living this life that God has given me. It's amazing then, right? In verse 6, then it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him. How can this happen in the past tense? How can you be raised with Christ now and seated with him in glory? Because clearly you are seated here with me, and I am not the Christ. So either something's wrong with the Bible, or maybe something is happening that is deeper than our understanding. This is the amazing part of grace. He has taken something which is a moment in time where you're being saved, but at the same time, he's done something for us in the future. In other words, a promise that he made to us while we're still on time has already been fulfilled. It's where he says, basically, because I've promised it, it has come true. What's the example of this? Christmas. My son wants a gift. So let's say, actually, so he said for his birthday, he saw this Lego 3-in-1 set, which has like an A-wing and also like the Hoth battle. I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool, actually. So let's say I didn't buy this for him, but let's say I did. And I say, okay, well, Alex, you know, I'm going to get this for your birthday. Now, he doesn't realize it, but I might have already bought it. I have bought it and prepared it, and you actually own it. I've already given it to you, but you just haven't received the fullness of that gift yet. This is something that God has done for us, where grace suddenly says, you know what, not only have I saved you and given you a new identity, you are seated with Christ in the heavens. Do you know how amazing that is? Not only are you not dead and buried in the ground and in this life of constant decomposition and decay, God has said, you know, I love you so much. You are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realm. When you begin to understand that, you begin to realize, wow, so I am a I'm a different person. Not I'm called to be different. I am different because God has saved me. In the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then here it changes, right? He actually says what's going to happen in the future. Yes, you will be seated, you are seated with Christ. But he does this so that he can show just how gracious and loving he is. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We then understand then that actually grace is doing something for us here and now. Grace saves us, secures our place in eternity, but also gives us this purpose to live this life now for him. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In other words, this is our purpose. It's actually what we have been designed for. And which is why when you are living this way, your heart seems to sing. Your soul reflects this, yeah, this is what life is about. This is where God gets all the glory and praise in this kind of life. If I show you this idea of process again, God's grace does the first thing. So the first thing it does is it calls us. It's the thing that calls us out of the grave and says, you know, I give you this new life. Come and hear. Come and know. The second thing is it sustains us. It's the one that gives us this ability to live now, to do good work. And finally, it completes us. This idea that actually when we are in heaven, when we are seated with him, we understand this fullness of what it means to have God's grace. There's this quote by this author, Tony Evans, which says, grace not only saves you for heaven, but grace equips you for a life of spiritual growth and maturity here on earth. In other words, we understand that grace is actually giving us this power to live here and now. Very differently. See, but this idea, this is something that we feel like is a challenge. See, when we look at this, you know what? We look at growth and maturity, and we think, okay, well, I guess that means I somehow have to be a good. I have to do goodness. And we always mark it down as works. And we confuse works with obedience. In other words, we think that if we do these works, we can somehow earn God's approval or his favor. The problem with works and living like that is that it quickly turns into judgment, where you look at someone else and says, oh, well, see, that's why they should be living like this. They should live in this kind of way. And we're really good at judging other people. One of my greatest flaws is that I read the news and I judge the people on the news all the time. And I watch TV and I judge the people on TV all the time. Not the fictional ones, but like American Idol or The Voice, which I don't watch anymore. All those people, you know, like Big Brother, you can't help but watch it and think to yourself, God, that guy's such an idiot. Oh, that person's voice is no good. What kind of judge, what is he listening to? Is he hearing the same thing? And I'm just sitting there constantly just judging these people and thinking to themselves, oh, they're not achieving to these standards that I have in my head. But God has been teaching me so much about how proud that is, how selfish that is of myself. And actually that he wants us to say, actually, we are people of grace, to see beyond, to see differently. You begin to see differently when you realize that you have been created differently, that you have this different identity. You have this ability to love, to be patient, to show compassion, because that is what God has designed you to do. We get to understand that we do not need to pursue achievement. And God's grace invites us into this new identity. If you are seated in the heavenly realms with Christ already, what else do you need to achieve? Because you're not going to become Christ, right? That's not possible. So you're already at the highest point. So you can say, oh, Bert, then essentially I'm a socialist. I just have to sit here and just get benefits for the rest of my life. I don't have to do any work, right? I see where this is going. Communist swine, Bert. No, it's not. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when you're pursuing achievement for the sake of personal glory, you will find yourself increasingly frustrated. What we see and understand from the grace of God is the selflessness of Christ, who gives perpetually. Not for his own glory, but we see that glory is given to him because of this. For us, it's the same thing. When you understand you have this new identity, you realize my life is completely now given to the service of the King. It's not about me anymore. It's not about what I have or what I can do. It is the joy of being with Christ, to live with him, to do as he desires. And then you'll say, okay, Bert, that sounds really great, but that's very airy-fairy. How exactly do we do that? I mean, so what? I don't have to be a good person, but I have to have the God's grace. I don't get it. And this is where we understand the Spirit of God or his grace in us. If you understand that you've been given this new identity, this new life, you have to ask yourself, okay, God, how am I supposed to live? What is it that I am designed for? And it means when you wake up in the morning, you say, God, teach me today how to live for you, what it means to be your person. And then you begin to understand there is this process through time and life where God continually to shape you and to mold you. It's why Paul says, continue in the grace. It's why he talks about the works that he's done is by the grace of God, because he is learning and letting God shape and change him and mold him more and more into his image. Our problem is that we don't listen to God, that we push him to the side until we want him. In other words, we don't treat this like a dynamic living relationship, but we treat it more like he's a box of cereal and you're hungry, so you grab a handful of God and say, satisfy me, and then you're off again. When we begin to understand that if God is central to your identity, that you've been saved by his grace, you begin to say, okay, God, then every day you must be teaching me something. Every day you must be putting maybe challenges in my way or opportunities in my path to learn something. God, this family that you've given me, even if it might be bad or difficult or complicated, you are still here and you are teaching me and you are guiding me and you are helping me. And then you begin to say, Spirit, teach me. Teach me how to live. The question that we're asking is actually, God, show me how to live. Show me how to live. God's gift for you is, I have given you new life. And what he wants for us to say to them is, great, I have this new life. Can you teach me how to live it? But the way we do it is God gives us a new life, and then we look back and we say, okay, new life, what did I learn in school? Okay, so new life is I have got to achieve these goals and targets, and I've got to live by these rules. And then you find yourself so frustrated, and you're like, oh, I keep failing, and I keep doing it, and I keep going back to God with the same prayer, God, forgive me again. I did this again, and then I try to change, and I look at that rule again, and I can't do it. And then at some point you stop coming to church and you're like, oh, I just feel bad all the time. And then you say, oh, non-Christians have it really easy. They just do whatever they want to do and just have that completely flawless life of whatever. And then you talk to them and they're like, oh, yeah, I just don't know what I'm living for. And you're like, oh, you have it so great, though. You can just, you know, sin without guilt. And you're like, I don't get it. And God is saying, see, you're not living by grace. You're living under the law. You're trying to live by the standard that was the old way of life. But you know, when you are new, when you have a new life, you don't have that law. You actually have God teaching you, showing you how to live. And by living with Christ, you automatically fulfill the law. See, that's the amazing thing. When you're focused on Christ and you're living for Him, the law gets automatically fulfilled. But when you are trying to fulfill the law, you find yourself constantly frustrated. At the same time, Jesus is being ignored by you. This life of grace is an invitation by us to say, Spirit of God, teach me how to live. See, no one can be saved apart from Christ, and it's not by our own merits or our own ability or our own even goodness. You have to understand that you were completely broken and sinful. You were dead in your ways. But Christ has given you this new life. We were broken, dead, and sinful, yet God came to save us. That is grace. We were given a new life. We have a new purpose, and we were given His Spirit. That is grace. And we are forgiven. We are set free, and we are seated with Christ in heaven. That is grace. When your life is learning how to walk in grace, you discover just how much easier it is to love people, how to forgive, how to move forward, how to trust in Him, how that even though there might be dark clouds or dark times, you're not afraid. A life of grace is a life of hope. And a life of peace. And actually, if you look in the Gospels, Paul, as he writes, almost always connects grace and peace together. Because this life of grace also brings this life of peace. For us, we need to stop and say, God, actually, have I just been trying to live by this law? Am I so frustrated in my walk with You because I don't feel like I can be good enough for You? Am I frustrated with religion because I feel like it's just holds me back from the life? Then you need to say, God, actually show me Your grace, the freedom of Your grace, the life that I can have in Your grace. And if you have never come to know Jesus Christ, if you've never taken that moment to say, Jesus, actually, I look to You and I need this new life from You. I need this grace from You. Then today, start that relationship with Him. And just say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Save me with Your grace. And then you begin this journey with Him, this new process of life. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank You because we were broken and dead and sinful, and yet You saved us, and that is Your grace. Lord, You have given us this new life. You have given us this new purpose. You have filled us with Your Spirit, and that is Your grace. And because of Jesus, we have been forgiven, and we have been set free, and even more so, You have seated us with Christ in the heavens. That is grace. Lord, I pray that as a congregation, we begin to understand and let this message of grace seep into our hearts, to change our mentality, to change our identity, to understand that we're not bound by the law anymore. But to fill us with this joy and this freedom to say that there is hope in you. To know this joy in you and to know true life. Lord, let us rest in the grace of you. That we cannot do it by ourselves. We could never have done it by ourselves. So we lay down our pride and our attempts to just solve the problems by ourselves and say, Jesus, we cry out to you for your grace. Your grace and your mercy and your peace. We thank you in Jesus' name.